See you this morning. You can tell when fall break hits here in Waverly, Tennessee. I know of at least three families that are in Florida right now with their children, and probably others either there or in the mountains. So please keep all of our members who are traveling in your prayers. I would add one more person to our prayer list. Bob Wheeler told me just before we started that his son Richard had been taken to Horizon to ER up there with chest pains and shortness of breath. So please keep him in your prayers. He was up here at Three Rivers last night, and I don't think the symptoms resided after they had discharged him. I think it flared up again, so he has gone that way. Does need our prayers. Also, please do not forget next Sunday. Be here. We have the privilege of having several of our missionaries in over these next few months, getting to see the work that we are supporting and the men and women who are part of that work, the wives who are standing beside their husbands and doing so. And Paul, we call him Gerber. I think he said that the G is silent. I think he pronounced it more like an H, Heber. But he is going to be here with us next Sunday morning. It will be a joy to be able to spend some time with him, and I know he has connections and roots in this congregation, and we're going to enjoy that time and be talking this week about the work in South Africa that we support at the Somerset West Church of Christ. And please, just be praying for that work all this week. I would ask you to do that. But before we begin our study in God's Word this morning, would you bow with me for just a moment, please? Our Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to study from your word. We thank you for the blessings that are found therein and pray that your work will accomplish your will as we study this morning. Especially at this time, do I ask you again to be with Brother Roy Bunch and also with Richard Wheeler. I pray that both will receive the best of care and that, Father, those who are attending to them will have skills which are equal to the task. But ultimately, Lord, we know that it is you upon whom we lean and find our very being, and we ask you to watch over these men and strengthen them and be with them through this time. Help us as your people to be faithful before you, and as we study and learn of you and your Son and all that you have done on our behalf, may we come to love you even more, and may we treat each other with a love that is seen. Keep us in your care, O God, for it is through your Son, Jesus, we humbly ask these things. Amen. You know, it is human nature to want the best seat in the house. If you don't believe me, just go to a sporting event. Where do most people, men at least, like to sit when it comes to a football game? 50-yard line, want to be where I can see all the action. Or if you've got the money, the box seat. You want that nice air-conditioned skybox where you can sit and watch everything in comfort, not have to worry about whether it's raining or cold or anything else. And if it's baseball, we like to be behind home plate. That's the best seat. We see everything going on all around us. We're that way. And yet those seats are the seats that command the highest price. Those are the seats that give us the greatest bragging potential. Let me tell you where I was at. I was just at such and such football game, and this is where I was at. But I want you to know sporting events are not the only places that we want the best seats. If you don't believe me, drive to Walmart. Where does everybody want to park? Right in front of the front door. We don't park off in the far corner of the parking lot and walk all the way into the store. Now, the employees are sometimes required to do that, but we want in front of the front door, quick in, quick out, best place. A concert, best seats at the concert are right down front stage, unless you know somebody that's singing and you get backstage passes where you can talk to them afterwards. We like those things, don't we? Now, it's interesting, I think, when you come to worship, the best seat in the house is right back there. Because nobody, you know, the front seat, for some reason, I don't know why, but nobody wants to fill the front seat in a church building. I have my own idea for a church building design. It would be pews that are in the floor, and the elders can control that, and they come up, and the front ones come up, and as those fill, then they move those back, and new ones come up, and you know, you work it that way so that you're full from the front back, not from the back up. But we want best seats. Why? Because in our minds, it's the place of honor. Mark records for us an account of two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, in which these two men were seeking the best seats. Now, it's not what we looked at in our text. I'm going to take you off on a tangent for just a moment. But in Mark chapter 10, there in verse 35, we find them coming to him, and what they say to him is this: Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. That's interesting. Go to Jesus. We want you to do whatever we ask of you. What is it they asked? He says, what do you want me to do for you? Mark records for us their statement. Grant that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your glory. What did James and John want? They wanted the best seats, at least in their mind. When he came into his glory, we want to be on your right, we want to be on your left. We want to be right there beside you. Jesus had some things to say about the best seats, and that's where we're going to spend our time this morning as we think about what he had to say in Luke chapter 14. But before we get to our text in Luke 14, let me back up and give you some background, because if you back up and begin with the very first verse of that chapter, what you find is that Jesus has been invited, apparently, to the house of a particular Pharisee. We're not giving his name, but he is invited there on the Sabbath, that is the day of rest, it would have been Saturday, to eat bread. Well, after he arrives and he gets to see or spend time with the people, he sees there a man who has what the Bible calls dropsy. Now, according to Nelson's Bible Dictionary, dropsy is an abnormal accumulation of serous fluid in the connective tissue of the body. It can be a very painful malady, and because it creates swelling in the victim of the, or in the body of the victim. So this is apparently what this man has. But after what we find, and after asking the Pharisees whether or not it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not, Jesus healed this man. And then he sends him on his way. And he asked a question of those Pharisees and the others who were there in the house. He says, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Of course, they made no response, as Luke reminds us. But as the guests began to take their seats, and perhaps they didn't respond because they just wanted to watch and see what he would do, to see if they had basis for eventually working to do something to destroy him. But as Jesus is there, he's watching the guests as they're coming in. And it's an interesting thing as he stands off and watch, because you can just see it in your mind's eye. They're all moving toward the seats that they want. They're looking for the best seats around the table. The seats toward the host are the best seats, of course. And they're trying to get in position. They're jockeying for position of where they want to be. And Jesus uses this opportunity to teach a lesson. He never failed to use an opportunity that was presented him to teach a lesson about the way God saw things and what God wanted in our lives. And so he begins to talk about which seat should we choose. And I want you to notice that, first of all, he says that the best seat is the last seat. In verse 10 of our text that was read for us just a moment ago, he says, but when you are invited, go and recline in the last place. Now, when Jesus tells this parable, and notice that's what Luke calls it, he calls it a parable, the thing that he says is not about seating arrangements. Jesus isn't concerned about seating arrangements. He's concerned about attitudes. And we know that because of what he says in verse 11 as he concludes the parable. In verse 11, he says simply this: for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. James would go on to write in James chapter 4, verse 10, something similar to that. He says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. God wants us to be humble people. And yet, being first to some people is so important that it's the only thing they'll settle for. Vince Lombardi was known for a statement that some of you have probably heard over and over again. Winning isn't everything. It is the only thing. Now, in sports, that may be a pretty good philosophy. Because, in essence, what this is saying is nothing else is acceptable. Everything else is disgraceful. But is that true? It's not true with Jesus. It's not true with what he tells us. Because if you look at what he says in Mark 9, verse 35, he tells us there that if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last and servant of all. So while the world says, go to the front, the world says, be first, what our Lord said is be last. Wait until everybody else has gone through. Let others go before you. You take the least seat. Several years ago, there was a young man by the name of Sammy Morris who came from Africa to go to school. When he arrived in this country at Taylor University in Upland, Indiana, the school's principal asked him which room he wanted there on campus. His response to the school's principal was this: if there is a room that nobody wants, give it to me. The principal would later say that I turned away with eyes full of tears. He says, I was asking myself whether I was willing to take what nobody else wanted. I don't think many of us do that. Are we willing to take what nobody else wants? We want what everybody wants. And yet Jesus said that if we recline in the last seat, if we're willing to take the least position, then it will be honor for us when we are asked to move up. So the best seat is the last seat. But the best seat, folks, is also what we refer to as the least desired seat. I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't make any mention of the people that are competing for those seats that have less honor associated with them. Maybe a reason for that, because no one is competing for those seats. You see, those are the seats that are left after the good seats have been picked over. And how often do people refuse to do something because they consider it beneath themselves? Think about that for a minute. How many times do you see somebody says, I'm not going to do that. I don't do that. I heard of a Christian organization one time that every time it hired somebody, the first thing they had them do for 2 weeks was to clean toilets in this particular building. They said if the person wouldn't clean toilets for 2 weeks, they couldn't work for them. It was to see just how humble could they be. I don't do toilets. I wouldn't do that. But that was the way the organization worked. During the American Revolution, there was an officer in civilian clothes that rode past a group of new recruits that were busy repairing a break in a rampart. And the work was actually too much for the size of the group that had been assigned to do it. But the officer in charge of that particular group was standing there shouting instructions. He made no attempt to help them or to assist them in any way. And this person riding by asked why. Why aren't you helping? This officer said with great dignity, he said, sir, I am a corporal. The stranger apologized, dismounted from his horse, and began to help these soldiers repair the rampart. When they had finished the task, he turned to the corporal and said, Mr. Corporal, the next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, just ask your commander-in-chief and I will come and help you again. You see, the officer in plain clothes was George Washington. Interesting. George Washington would do as commander-in-chief what a corporal would not do. He would get down off of his horse and help his men. Folks, it's when we roll up our sleeves and we jump in there and we do the dirty work that people begin to notice that we do care. That people begin to realize that we're not beyond or above helping. It's when we say, I'm too good for that. That's not something I do. You see, many people are so much like this corporal that it isn't funny. And they're like these guests that Jesus is talking about at the wedding seat. They consider themselves too important to take a lesser position. And instead they want to emphasize their position in life. Theirs is the law of the jungle. The survival of the fittest. Kill or be killed. But it's not what Jesus would have us to understand. We need to understand that. We need to humble ourselves so that God will exalt us. But then thirdly, the best seat in the house is what we're going to call the learning seat. There are many people who want to take a shortcut through life. I just want to get to the top. What's the quickest way there? What's the quickest way to rise up in this position? What's the quickest way to get where I want to be in life? And the sad thing about taking shortcuts is that all too often when we do this, we avoid all of life's lessons that are to be learned. And the truth is, there are a lot of good lessons that are to be learned through the school of hard knocks. Those of you that have struggled through things in life have learned so much that the rest of us need to learn from you. You have gleaned from those things principles. You have learned things that are important. You have bits of wisdom that you could share, and we need that. But the rest of us also need to go through some of those things ourselves. You know, we need to be tried so as by fire, as Paul would put it. Because it's only when that happens that we become what God wants us to be. It is through trials and tribulation that God makes us into the mold and character that He wants us to become. And yet, we want to avoid many of the hard knocks as much as possible, rather than enduring them and going through them. But I want you to think about something. Before Joseph became second in command of all of Egypt, where had he been? He'd been in prison. For 13 years, he had either been a slave or a prisoner. Now think about that. But God took him and moved him up and utilized him in a great way. Before Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, what had he been doing? For 40 years, God had had him tending sheep in a place called Midian. Probably a good reason for that. Because the people that he led out of Egypt were a lot like sheep. They wanted to go every which way but the way he was trying to get them to go. But he had to learn that. And he had to be humbled just a little bit. You see, it was a learning experience for both of these men. And God does the same thing with us, folks. He uses opportunities for us to learn how to be more patient, to be more kind, to be more caring, to be greater workers in His service. Everything that comes our way is an opportunity to learn if we are but willing to open our minds and see what God is doing with it. Dave Thomas, who is the founder of the Wendy's Restaurant Corporation, illustrates the value of humility in his book that is entitled Well Done, The Common Guy's Guide to Everyday Success. In this book he writes, I got my MBA long before my GED. You may not know it, but Dave never graduated from high school. He continues, I even have a photograph of me in my MBA graduation outfit, a snazzy knee-length work apron. I guarantee you that I'm the only founder among America's big companies whose picture in the corporate annual report shows him wielding a mop and a plastic bucket. That isn't a gag. He said it was a case of leading by example. At Wendy's, he said, MBA does not mean Master of Business Administration. It means mop bucket attitude. It's how we define satisfying the customer through cleanliness, quality food, friendly service, and atmosphere. Think about it. We learn through service. We need more of the MBA attitude in the church. I can't tell you the number of times I've had people tell me, I don't do that anymore. I did my time in that. I asked a man years ago to help with some young people on some things. He says, I've raised my kids. Let somebody else do it. Folks, we need people in the church who, when they see a widow or a divorcee struggling with their kids here, they say, can I help? Here, let me take one of them. Let me see what I can do to help you. We need more people in the church who, when they see a senior member of this congregation struggling, are willing to step up and help out and say, what do you need me out here? Let me help you with that. Let me do this for you. Let me help you down these steps. Let me help you out this door. Let me go get your car and pull it around for you. Let me do this for you. Or if they're at home by themselves, go over and visit them. Sit down with them. Spend some time talking with them. Get to know them. If they're down here at Magnolia Place or up here at one of the nursing homes, take some time to go and sit with them and just talk. It'll mean a great deal to them. You know, MBA attitudes, mop bucket attitude. We need to look for things that need mopping up. You'll be surprised how blessed you will be if you do it. But then the last thing that I want to share with you this morning is that the best seat in the house is the Lord's seat. Luke doesn't mention it, doesn't tell us anything about it, but I can almost guarantee you that Jesus was not in the middle. I can guarantee you that Jesus was not in the middle of vying for the chief seats. If anything, Jesus was probably the one that waited till everyone else was seated and then took a seat. Because that was his nature. It wasn't the way he would have done it. There was a certain Scottish Christian man who was a successful businessman. He had one son. And he was very proud of his son. Outwardly, this son, this young man, appeared to be well-mannered, well-educated, respected. That is, at least until he left home. When this young man left home, he was away from his father's guidance. He turned his back on his upbringing. He indulged in every kind of excess he could think of, sowing his wild oats with all the gusto he could muster, until one day he was arrested for embezzlement. At the trial, he was found guilty. And through the proceedings and even up through the jury foreman's reading of the verdict, the young man appeared unconcerned, arrogant, and nonchalant. In his mind, no one was going to humiliate him. But when the verdict was brought in, the judge told the young man to stand for the sentence. Stood up, arrogant as he had always been, still looking cocky and proud. And with a haughty glance, he looked around the courtroom. And when he looked around the courtroom, it was at that moment that he saw his father, somebody that he hadn't seen in several years. The old man stood, moved toward the front. And when the younger man looked at his dad, he didn't see the man he had seen years ago, a man who normally stood with head and shoulders erect. No, this time, those shoulders were bowed with sorrow. And the shame was there as he stood too, as if to receive for himself his son's sentence before the judge. When this young man saw his father, beat, bent, and humiliated because of his own disgraceful conduct, the son was finally moved to tears. It was only then that his attitude changed. I say this because you and I have someone that should move us to repent when we realize what's been done for us. Paul said there's no one righteous, no, not one, that all of us have gone our own way. He goes on in chapter 3 of Romans to say that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know, one of the things that Isaiah the prophet pointed out to us in Isaiah chapter 53 as he prophesied about the coming of the Christ was something that this man would take on for us. If you'll notice there in verse 5, we find these words, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. He's like that Father that stands looking at us, and we suddenly realize it's because of what we have done that He is experiencing what He's going through or had to go through. In Philippians chapter 2, as Paul was trying to conform the mind of a church to be more Christ-like, he had these words to write to these Christians from a prison cell in which he was in Rome. And we find them in Philippians chapter 2, beginning there with verse 3. I want you to notice what Jesus said, or what Paul says. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus willingly headed toward the bottom rung of society's ladder. He willingly took the place of a criminal. And he willingly went to his death on a cross, the most humiliating way of being put to death in that day and time. Because, folks, the pictures don't let us see it all. Crucifixion by Romans involved hanging an individual naked after they had been nailed to that cross and for all to see, though our Lord had done nothing wrong. He did it for us. He did it on our behalf. He humbled himself. John Brodie was a former quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers, excuse me. And he was once asked a question. The question was, why would $1 million player like him take the time to hold the ball for field goals and extra points after scoring a touchdown? His response was simple. Well, he said, if I don't, I guess it'd fall over. You see, he wasn't going to be caught in the trap, which was, aren't you too good for that? Shouldn't they pay a lesser player or put a lesser player in to hold the ball rather than you? He didn't take the bait. He wouldn't exalt himself. And we shouldn't either. It's the attitude. It's the attitude, folks, that leads to our greatness. And so I want you to remember something. The best seat in the house, it's the last seat. It's the seat that's the least desired seat. It's the seat nobody else seems to want. The task that nobody else wants to do. The best seat in the house is the learning seat. We don't try to run from things. We accept them as they come our way and we learn from them and we grow thereby. The best seat in the house is our Lord's seat because it's the humble seat. And the question I have for you this morning is, which seat will you choose? We can continue going down the road that the world wants us to go and choose only the seats that fit us. Or we can say, I'm going to walk down the path that my Lord walked. I'm going to do the things He did. I'm going to honor Him. And I'm going to live for Him. And if you're not a child of God, it begins with acknowledging that He is Lord and Savior and being buried with Him in baptism and living for Him. But if you are a child of God who has for so long decided, I'm too good for those things, then it takes a changing of mind, a humbling. And I ask you to do that today. If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.